We're going to be in 1 Peter again this morning, starting chapter 2, the first three verses. The title of the message this morning is Got Milk? Because we're going to be talking about the milk of the Word this morning. And you know, this book that we have, this book we call the Bible, it's God's Word. It's the very words of God from His lips. It's not just a stagnant book like a novel or any other book. And we pick it up, we carry it to church every Sunday. Some people only pick it up to carry to church every Sunday. And it's my firm conviction that a lot of us are basically malnourished, spiritually malnourished, because we don't get into the Word of God like we should. You know, this book is life. This book is life. And we should get into this book on a daily basis, a regular basis, just like breathing, because it is life. The Bible says God's Word is life, and it's our necessary food, it's our bread, it's our milk, it's our meat. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of vegan Christians. They don't want the milk or the meat of the Word, but I'll tell you, folks, the only way we're going to grow is to be in this book, and that's why we read and we study this book. That's why we preach from this book. That's why we do Bible studies from this book, is because that's going to be the only way we grow, is to get into this book. None of us have arrived. None of us. None of us knows everything regarding God's Word, and we need to be in His book, in His Word on a regular basis. And we'll be talking about that this morning, because I'll tell you, if you come into church on a Sunday and this is the only time you open your Bible, you're going to be malnourished. It's just like you don't have just one meal a week. You know, if you hear my 30-minute sermon on a Sunday, or 45 minutes, or whatever, and that's the only Bible you get, you're going to be malnourished as a Christian. We need to get into this book for ourselves. And if we're spending our time involved in sin, we're going to be talking about this morning, these five sins or vices this morning that Peter's going to be talking about. If we're spending our time in sin, that's going to keep us from this book. There is no way we can have a desire and a thirst and a hunger for the Word of God when we're involved in sin. There's just no way. And Peter's going to be telling us this morning, we need to put off those things. We need to put off those vices, put off those sins, those dirty, soiled clothes. And we need to crave, we need to desire the Word of God. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And before I get started, you can believe this book. You can believe it's the Word of God, and I'll tell you why. Because there's a lot of people that say it's just a book of antiquity. It's like any other book of antiquity. Guys wrote it. You have these 40 different authors that wrote it. That's true, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. God was writing this book through those 40 authors on three different continents over a period of 1,500 years from very diverse backgrounds. Tax collectors and kings and prophets and shepherds. But yet there's one major theme of redemption. There's unity throughout this whole Bible, throughout this whole book. All 66 books, there's unity. Even though you have these guys from different backgrounds over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, you still see unity throughout this entire book. This book is true. It's the Word of God. You don't get a whole lot of truth in this world today, but everything in this book, from beginning to end to the book of Revelation, it's all true. It's all true. And if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know who God is, get into this book. That's how He reveals Himself. But this book is true, and I'll tell you why. Because we have more manuscript evidence for this book than any other book of antiquity. For the New Testament alone, we've got over 24,000 manuscripts. And they all have unity. Archaeology proves the reliability of the Bible. For years and years and years, people were saying there was no such thing as the Hittites that we read about in the Bible. And then archaeology discovered artifacts and civilizations, Hittite civilizations. The College of Chicago today has an entire wing devoted to the Hittites, the study of the Hittites. Archaeology. So you have manuscript evidence. You have archaeology. You have prophecy. There's no other religious book that has prophecy, and the prophecy has been fulfilled. 300 prophecies alone about Christ that's been fulfilled. And the statistical probability of one man, Jesus Christ, fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies is astronomical. It's astronomical. This book that we bring to church on Sundays, this book that we read, this book that we hold in our hands, it's God's Word. And we're going to be talking about this morning. It's not just any other book. Hebrews chapter 4 says it's living and it's active and it changes lives. If you're a Christian in here this morning, your life has been changed. And Peter's been talking about that throughout the whole first chapter. He's been talking about our salvation, our redemption. We've been born again. We've been made brand new. We're a brand new creation. And that's what he's been talking about this whole time. We can trust what he says in his letter here. We can trust this entire book. And I am so glad that God sent his son to die on that cross for each and every one of us so we could have our sins forgiven, so that we could be guaranteed heaven, that this life is not the only life there is. There's life after this world. And it's revealed in his word. So let's go through these verses here. Back up with me back to verse 22 so we can get the context here. Peter says in verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever." Because, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, he says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." The eternal word of God endures forever. It's settled in heaven. Man passes away. Flesh passes away. Our lives are temporary in this world. But we've been born again. We've been given eternal life. So that we'll never die. We'll die physically in this world unless we're raptured out of here first. But we're going to live forever in heaven because we know Jesus Christ. We've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. What a wonderful gift of our salvation to be born again. When Peter's been talking about our salvation being born again, he says there's 3 responses we all have. Number one is a response to God. That's verses 13 through 21. And that's to be holy. And then he says our response to others is verses 22 to 25. And that's to love one another. And then the third response is here in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And that's the response we have to ourselves. And the response we have to ourselves is to put off those sins, put off those soiled garments, and crave the Word of God, crave the pure milk of the Word. That's the response to ourselves. Put off these sinful behaviors and crave the Word of God, because we'll never crave the Word of God if we're living in sin. So he jumps right into chapter 2 with verse 1. He says, "Therefore," after saying all these other things, this third response here, "therefore, since we're to love each other, we lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." And circle that word "all." It's there 3 times. There's no exceptions. There's no exceptions. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, which is talking about gossip and slander and any other kind of evil speaking. In verse 2, "And as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word," the unadulterated, uncontaminated, pure milk of the Word of God, "that you may grow thereby." We are never going to grow spiritually unless we're in this book. Unless we're putting into practice what we learn in this book. "So as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed," verse 3, "you have tasted that the Lord is gracious," or you've tasted that the Lord is good, and He is good. all the time. All the time, God is good. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, Lord. It's just one sentence in the Greek, Lord. Father God, it's three verses in our Bibles before us. But Father God, it's packed with meaning. And Father God, we truly are what we eat and what we focus on, Lord. And Father God, give us a desire, a thirst, a hunger for your word, Lord, because this Bible, this book we have here, Lord, is what's going to grow us spiritually. It's filled with your promises, Lord, and we can trust every one of your promises because you fulfill every one of your promises, Lord. And your word is truth from the beginning to the end, Lord. It's truth. I don't care what the world says, Lord. In the world, truth is whatever you say truth is. But Father God, people are deceived. Your word is truth. So Father, give us, Lord, give us a desire to crave it, to desire it, to long for it, Lord, on a consistent basis, a daily basis, Lord, to feed on it, because that's what's going to grow us and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as we get into your word here, Father God, help me to preach it this morning. Father God, give me what you want me to say this morning. Father God, if there's something you don't want me to say, then keep my mouth shut, Lord. But, Father, I'm just a man. And, Father, I readily admit I can do absolutely nothing without you, Lord. So, Father God, use me this morning. Speak through me this morning, Lord. Father God, we want to bless. Father, I not only bless your family here, Lord, our church congregation, but Father God, we want to bless your heart this morning because we owe you so much and we love you so much, Lord. So Father, thank you for saving us. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your word and all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You've probably all heard the saying before, you are what you eat. Right? You are what you eat. I want to share something with you here. There was a Frenchman, Michel Letito. Don't know if you ever heard of him or not, but listen to this. He was a French entertainer. He was famous for the consumption of indigestible objects. Stuff you're not supposed to eat, all right? But this guy, this Frenchman here we're talking about this morning, he had pica. But listen to the kind of stuff this guy's diet consisted of. Here's what he ate. It says Letito had a thick lining in his stomach and intestines, which allowed his consumption of sharp metal without suffering injury. His digestive juices were so powerful that he could digest these materials we're going to be talking about. However, soft foods like bananas and hard-boiled eggs, he couldn't eat. His performances involved the consumption of metal, glass, rubber, and other materials. He cut up these items into fingernail-sized pieces, and these are some of the things he consumed. Bicycles, shopping carts, televisions, and a Cessna 150 airplane over a two-year period. When performing, he ingested 2.2 pounds of material daily, preceding it with mineral oil and water, and it's estimated between 1959 and 1997 that Letito had eaten nearly 9 tons of metal. Letito had no problem passing his unusual diet. Letito holds the record for the strangest diet in the Guinness Book of Records. He was awarded a brass plate, and he devoured his award. All right? Letito died of natural causes on June 25th, 2007, 10 days before his 57th birthday. You are what you eat. And Peter's going to be telling us this morning that we are what we eat spiritually as well. He's going to be telling us we have to have a consistent diet of God's Word if we're going to grow. If we're going to grow spiritually. And like I said, none of us have arrived. None of us. God's Word is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It does spiritual open-heart surgery on our hearts. But it's active, and it's living. If we come into church, or we go into a Bible study, and we tune out, whether it's the preacher, whether it's the speaker, whether it's the teacher of that Bible study, if we tune the person out because we think we've arrived and because we think we know everything and we can't be taught anything, folks, hear my heart on this. As Christians, we cannot be unteachable when it comes to God's Word and tune somebody out because we think that they can't teach us anything. That's a very arrogant, prideful attitude to have. We can learn from anybody. I've had these kids come up to me over the years and teach me. And here I am, an adult, and had these young kids teach me or tell me something I'd never thought of before. And I learned from those kids. And I'll tell you, the more I get into this book here, the more I get into God's Word, I'll tell you what, the more I realize I don't know. And sometimes it's very, very humbling for a pastor to realize that he doesn't know as much as he thought he did. It's very humbling. And I've told people before, we're all in this boat together. We're all learning together. We learn from each other. None of us have arrived. And that's what Peter is trying to say this morning. We have got to stay in this book. We have got to keep learning, or we're going to stagnate. But we've got to feast and feed on the Word of God, or we're not going to grow. We're not going to become more and more like Jesus Christ unless we're in the Word. And I was thinking about this past week, how much time I personally, this is me personally, how much time I waste either watching TV or reading other things, magazines, newspapers, other books or whatever. And a lot of them are good books. They're good Christian books. A lot of apologetics books. There are a lot of good Christian books. But I was thinking how much time I spend reading other things other than the Word of God. And I love to see people walk into church with a Bible that's falling apart, because that means their life is not falling apart, because they're in that book. But Peter is saying, we've got to be in this book. And it's not how fast we get through the book. It's what the Bible gets through to us. That's really what's important. So let's jump into these three verses here and kind of pick it apart. Peter says in the first verse here of chapter 2, therefore, laying aside or putting aside or taking off, Colossians 3, Paul talked about that a lot, taking off or putting off those old soiled clothes and putting on our new spiritual clothes. He talked about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus and he brought Lazarus forth out of that tomb, he said, loose him and let him go. Lazarus took off those smelly, stinking, decaying grave clothes and he put on grace clothes. He took off those soiled garments. And that's what Peter's saying here. Therefore, laying aside or putting off these five vices or these five sins he's talking about. And this list of five here is not exhaustible. There's a lot of other places in the epistles that talks about all these different sins. You go to Galatians chapter 5, the works of the flesh. It talks about all these things we need to put off, because those things are going to keep a person out of the kingdom of God. So we're constantly putting off these behaviors, these sins. And again, once we put those things off, once we get rid of them, then our heart's ready to receive the Word of God. But if we're living in sin and constant sin and habitual sin, we're not going to have a desire and a craving and a longing for the Word of God. You know what? The Word of God convicts us, doesn't it? We're not going to want to get into a book that's going to convict us if we're happy living in our sin. So he says, therefore, laying aside, and again, all malice, all deceit, all evil speaking, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, all of it, laying it aside, putting it aside, taking off those soiled clothes. I remember I shared with you guys one time, Phil Gillix and I, Phil's gone on to be with the Lord, but Phil and I were on my deck one time. And like a knucklehead, I take out a loaf of bread, and we're drinking our coffee, and I said, hey, Phil, check this out. And I'm throwing pieces of bread out there for the seagulls, right? I kid you not, I was a knucklehead because there were literally, there had to be hundreds of seagulls flying over that deck and over our house and over our cars, bombed everything, all right? Phil and I were out on the deck. We were getting bombarded. We had our hands over our coffee cups so the stuff wouldn't get in our coffee. Had it all over our clothes. We had to come out of those soiled clothes, those dirty, stinky, filthy clothes that had seagull poop on it. We had to get rid of those clothes. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying discard, get rid of, throw away. Come out of those old soiled clothes, those besetting sins, and crave the pure milk of the Word. You know, we look here at this word malice. Malice is pretty much all-encompassing. It's a general term for sin, if you will. It's all-encompassing. It talks about animosity. It talks about hate, lying, deceit. All these other vices, these other four, could fall under malice. You hear about malicious behavior. It could fall under there. All other sin could fall under malice. It's an all-encompassing word. Anger can fall under malice. You know, there is so much anger in our world, so much anger in our society today. I mean, think about it. You have road rage, which is huge. Spousal abuse, child abuse, fights. But there's so much anger that's going on right now. People say, I can't control my anger. Yeah, you can. I'll tell you why. Because you don't come in here to church on a Sunday morning and go off on your husband or your wife or your kids in front of people. That tells me you can control your anger. But there's so much anger going on in this world. And that falls under malice. A lot of these sins fall under malice. And it gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. Listen to this. The Bible says, be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. When we lose our temper, that causes all types of things to go on within our bodies. Stress, ulcers, heart issues, all types of things. Psalm 37, verse 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret or fume or blow up. It only causes harm. Not only to other people, but also to your own body as well. So again, we can control anger. But we're to put off all these bad behaviors and crave the Word of God. We're to put it off. Paul says, because you're in Christ, he says, put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. And we need to get rid of these things because they grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. The Holy Spirit who caused us to be born again. The Holy Spirit who indwells us. We can grieve Him. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit is not just a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He can be grieved. Listen to this. Paul says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are all members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor means yelling in public at each other. So get rid of clamor. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And again, that's out of Ephesians chapter 4. So we're to put off these things, all these bad behaviors, all these sins, we're to put it off, and we're to crave, desire, long for the milk of the Word of God. That's what we're to desire. So therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, that's anything dishonest. Lying falls under that, deception. That word deceit means bait, like bait on a hook. That bait deceives that fish. That fish thinks he's going to get dinner, and that fish becomes dinner. Amen? That's what deceit does. And it's real easy to deceive people. We're not being honest with them. And Peter's saying, be honest. Have integrity. It's real easy to deceive your boss at work when you fill out your time card. Or are you giving your boss 8 hours of work? Or are you only giving him 6 and you're goofing around for the other 2 hours? That's ripping your boss and ripping your company off when you do that. It's real easy to deceive other people. In hypocrisy, we talked about that last week. It's playing the actor. It's pretending. Your face doesn't match your heart. And it's real easy to play the hypocrite. Every single one of us. I can look at every one of you, include myself right now, and say you're a hypocrite or we've played the hypocrite. Every single one of us has. Pretending to be someone that we're not. Whether it's because we don't want to be embarrassed. You can walk in here on church on a Sunday and have all the Christianese and act super spiritual and then live like the devil Monday through Saturday. That's being a hypocrite. And Jesus had harsh words to say to the religious leaders because they were hypocrites. They're acting all super spiritual, all religious, but they're leading the people astray. They were leading the people to hell is what they were doing. And Jesus had very harsh words to say. So Peter's saying, don't play the hypocrite. Put that off as well. Don't envy. Anybody have a problem with envy or covetousness? Jealousy. Wanting to protect what you have. Like someone flirting with your wife or your girlfriend or whatever. Envy. Regretting what someone else has. I can do a much better job singing than Andrew or Matt. I should be up there singing. I should be teaching those kids downstairs. I could do a much better job than those ladies that are down there. I should be behind that pulpit, not that gray-haired guy in his Hawaiian shirts. I can do a better, you know, maybe you can do a better job. But it's easy to become envious. Transparency time, I'm telling you. I can be in here on a Thursday and watching some of the guys in here practicing their songs, and they're really good. And I can sit there and watch them play that bass guitar or the guitar with the drums, and I can get real envious and say, Lord, why didn't you ever gift me with that musical talent like that? It's easy to want what someone else has. And I do wish I could play the guitar. I do wish I had some of the gifts that other people have, that God has given them. And I want to stress that God has given them. Amen. Okay? Andrew mentioned earlier, we all have different gifts. It's to serve the Lord and to benefit the church body. We all have different gifts. And all those gifts, every single gift, and hear me on this, every single gift is just as important as any other gift. Preaching is not more important behind this pulpit than those ladies who are teaching our kids downstairs. Every single gift is giving for edifying, for building up the body of Christ, and for building the kingdom. Never sell yourself short on your spiritual gifts, what God has given you. I'll tell you what, when we envy other people, when we get jealous of other people, let me tell you what we're saying. We're saying, God, You dealt me a bad hand in this life. I'm not satisfied, God, with what you've done in my life. I'm not content with what you've given me, God. And it's real easy. Or to see someone else with a better house, a bigger boat, a better car, a better job, a bigger bank account. And it's easy to envy that other person. And it's really telling God that, God, you didn't do a very good job with my life. Let me tell you what, God has given everything to us that we need. All the other stuff is just icing on the cake. But when we envy other people, that is the wrong attitude to have. Envy is sin. It's linked to covetousness. The 10th commandment, we're not to covet. And Peter's saying, put that stuff away. All these five vices we're looking at this morning, all these scattered Christians that Peter is writing to, those who have been persecuted, those who have been scattered, the persecuted Christians, it's easy for them to lash out in kind towards those who are persecuting them. And Peter's saying, don't do that. Don't lash out in kind. I know there's a lot of malice that's been directed at you. There's, you know, I know that you're envying a lot of these people because they have all the stuff you used to have, and now you've got nothing since you've been scattered around the world, since you've been persecuted. I know it's easy to be hypocritical, and Peter's saying, put that stuff aside. This other thing here, envy, and then all evil speaking, which includes slander and gossip and rumors. Remember, the Christians, there were rumors that they were cannibals. Remember we talked about that when we first got into 1 Peter? The rumors going around were Christians were cannibals because they're drinking the blood of Christ and eating the flesh of Christ. And they're also involved in orgies, those love feasts. And the Christians were also responsible for breaking up families, saying that this Jesus needed to be the priority over your brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers. So therefore, they break up families. That's the rumors that were being spread. And it was easy to lash out in kind when going through this severe persecution these Christians were going through. And Peter's saying, don't go there. Put that stuff aside. Put it away. Put it off. Get rid of it. And crave the pure milk of the word. So therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, and as newborn babes, Peter's not saying these are brand new Christians. Some probably were brand new Christians, but he's addressing all Christians, even mature Christians. Christians have been Christians for a while. When he says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the world that you may grow thereby. As newborn babes. How does a brand new newborn crave that milk? That little baby gets its way, doesn't it? You dads know, and you moms know what that's like. 2 o'clock in the morning, you dads, you get that elbow to the ribs. Honey, it's your turn. When Jennifer was just a little bitty baby, I got those 2 o'clock in the morning words. It's your turn. Because I was on fumes. Absolutely on fumes. But it was my turn. And so I'd go get Jennifer, and I'd take her out of her crib, and I'd get the bottle, and I'd be sitting in my rocking chair. Right? I'd be sitting in my rocking chair, rocking her. She'd be drinking her bottle. I had my pajama bottoms on, no top. As soon as she was done with that bottle, she immediately latched on. That will get your attention at 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was a death grip with those little lips. You moms, you know what that's like, how that little baby craves that milk. That little baby, when it's time to be fed, that little baby wants to be fed. And that little baby's not going to be happy if you put a bag of Doritos next to it, or you put a ribeye steak and a baked potato, or anything else. All that baby craves is that pure milk of the mother's. Am I right? That's what that baby wants. And Peter is saying we need to crave God's word just like that little baby craves that milk. Just like that little baby craves that milk and wants that milk and desires that milk and longs for that milk and wants it now. Has an appetite for that milk. And Peter's saying we need to have an appetite for God's word. We need to have an appetite for God's word. So as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed, or you could say, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious or the Lord is good. I think if we're honest, every single one of us in Christ in here this morning would say, we've tasted the Lord and He is good. He is good. He's the one that saved us. He's the one that blesses us. And He continues to bless us. He continues to sanctify us, making us more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. But I think every single one of us in here that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, we can say we've tasted the Lord and He is good. And He is gracious and He is kind. And He keeps His promises. And we can trust what's in His word, but He's good. And we've tasted it. I went into a Gelato Fiasco. Hadn't been in there in probably a couple of years. And decided to have their little treat size of stracciatella ice cream. But they've got 27 other flavors up there. Of course, you've got to taste or sample some of the other ones, right? And so I sampled some of the other ones. I still went back to stracciatella. That's my favorite. But I went in there with a craving for ice cream. And I tasted it, all these different flavors, and it tasted good. And that's what Peter is saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's satisfying. You'll never get tired of the Lord. Taste and see that He is good. And He is. He's incredibly good. He's incredibly gracious and kind and merciful. He also spanks us when He spanks us, if we're getting out of line, as His kids. But we can taste and see that He's good anytime, day or night. He's there. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He's always there. And we can taste and see that He's good. I want to close with this here. This is something I got from Billy Sunday. Remember Billy Sunday, the old baseball player who became an evangelist back in the early 1900s? This is what was found in his Bible, Billy Sunday, all right? Listen to what he said. Talk about having a hunger for God's word. He said, 29 years ago, with the Holy Spirit as my guide, I entered the portico of Genesis, walked down the corridor of the Old Testament art galleries, where portraits of Noah, Abraham, Moses, Joseph, Isaac, Jacob, Daniel, and more hung on the wall. I passed into the music room of the Psalms, where the Spirit swept the keyboard of nature until it seemed that every reed and pipe in God's great organ responded to the harp of David, the sweet singer of Israel. I entered the chamber of Ecclesiastes, where the voice of the preacher was heard, and into the conservatory of Sharon and the lily of the valley, where sweet spices perfumed my life. I entered the business office of Proverbs and on into the observatory of the prophets, where I saw telescopes of various sizes pointing far off events, all of them concentrating on the bright and morning star, which was to rise above the moonlit hills of Judea for our redemption. I entered the delivery room of the Messiah and followed Him through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then into the correspondence room with Paul, Peter, James, and John, as they wrote their epistles to the church. Then I stepped into the throne room of Revelation, where tower the glittering peaks, where sits the King of Kings upon His throne of glory, with the healing of all nations in His hand. And I cried out, "All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for your word. Father God, help us to crave it, Lord, like newborn babes, Lord. Crave the milk, Lord. Father God, give us a desire and a hunger and a thirst to get into your word often, daily, because it's our life, Lord. Your word is life. And it's more precious than all the rubies and diamonds and gold and silver. And it's sweet like honey, like the honeycomb. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you left it for us, Lord, so we don't have to guess what you expect from each and every one of us. And, Father, we thank you for the plan of redemption that's revealed in your word. And, Father, it reveals who you are, a kind, loving, gracious, merciful Father who wants the best for us. So, Father, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for this church family. Father, bless them this week. And Jesus Christ, thank you so much for dying on that cross for each and every one of us. We'll be eternally grateful to you, Lord. We can't even imagine the pain and suffering you went through, Lord, for each and every one of us. So thank you for that, Lord. And Father, thank you that we have the words of Christ and your promises, Lord, and the truth. From the front to the back, we have the absolute truth, Lord, straight from your lips. And we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.